Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke, oh, no, I don't have this. Luke is a doctor. Okay, let's see if I got this. Yes, and he was Paul's friend, his traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book while Paul was in prison. And Greg, I did do a little bit of research. I still haven't tracked down the real original source. I did see somebody make a reference to what you talked about. Some have suggested that the books of Luke and Acts were compiled by Luke for the sake of the trial of Paul before Caesar, to give testimony of what Paul was all about. I think that that's definitely got possibilities. I just haven't been able to track down. I found somebody that kind of mentions it, but kind of wrote it off and said, well, that's no big deal. Anyway, sorry. I only did that for Greg's sake. That's just, I want you to know I did my homework, or I'm trying. In writing his book, Paul makes use of all kinds of documents, older documents, probably the Gospel of Mark, which we believe has already been written, as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. This morning, we're going to see that there's a really good chance that one of his eyewitnesses, he got to interview Mary. Because you're going to see stuff about Mary that nobody else tells us about, probably because nobody took the time to track her down and write down the stuff that happened to her. This is amazing stuff. Last week, we saw the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, telling the old priest Zacharias that he and his old wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And that baby will be known as John the Baptist. So we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now it mentions the sixth month. I just want you to make sure you understand what this is about. Last week we saw in chapter 1, verse 24, that Elizabeth is 5 months pregnant. So this isn't talking about the sixth month of the year. This is the fact that this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, just so you keep the story straight. And an angel is sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, when the Jews first returned from Babylon 500 some years earlier, they mostly settled in the south around Jerusalem, this land of Judea. This northern area around the Sea of Galilee isn't settled until about 100 years before Jesus. So in the time of Jesus, the north is like, it's where all the pioneers live, the settlers, the folks from Arkansas. You know, the all them Okies from Arkansas, you know, people that talk with an accent, you know, them backwoods folks. That's what Galilee was about. And in fact, recent excavations, this is what I'm kind of hoping we can do. I don't know if we can pull this off. Recent excavations in Nazareth have shown that the city in Jesus' day was small, perhaps 100 people living there. So it's small. They've actually dug down. It was just like the last year or two. They've actually dug down to the level of Jesus' day, and they have found some of the houses and buildings of that day. It's fascinating. In fact, it's right, like, I think it's like right underneath the Church of the Annunciation. So it's just kind of freaky the way this is all working out. I'm hoping we'll get there. I don't know. We've never done more than just a drive-through of Nazareth. Was it Daryl and Denise? Didn't we like stop at a roadside stop up top and looked over the city? Wasn't that what we did last time? And this angel appeared to a virgin betrothed to a man. I'm going to talk just for a minute about the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary. Some churches teach today that it's not a big deal that you teach or believe that Mary was a virgin. Because, you know, it's kind of hard to believe. It's kind of like a big fish swallowing Jonah, or God parting the Red Sea, or God creating the heavens and the earth. And I throw the virginity of Mary into this. Is it that big of a deal? I want to suggest a couple of things. One is that it speaks to the reliability of the Bible, because the Bible teaches this. You can't explain. I've heard the explanations. They're bogus. There are no explanations. The Scripture teaches. Even the Old Testament, Luke chapter 7, verse 14, which the New Testament quotes this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive If it was just a young girl conceiving, what's the big deal? What's the sign? But this is a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as we're going to see in the passage today, Jesus' birth is very clearly, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God with us. This speaks to the reliability of the Scripture. The New Testament is pretty clear that Mary was pregnant before she gets married. And in fact, there's even aspersions cast on Jesus about being a bastard in John chapter 8. That's an extra homework if you want to check that out. But everybody knew that his mom was pregnant before she got married. The Bible says it was because she was a virgin. And God did this. Did the Bible writers get it correct? This speaks about Bible reliability. Can you trust it? I'd like to suggest I kind of think you can. Every time people question the Scriptures, they've always ended up being wrong. It also is about the perfect sacrifice. Let me explain this. We need a sacrifice. We need for somebody to pay for us because we've screwed things up. We are sinners. And we are sinners because of two things. We are born sinners. You are born with a sin nature, whether you like it or not. You can fight me on that. You can arm wrestle me with it, but that the fact that you're arm wrestling shows that you've got a sin nature. We're also sinners because we commit sin. And because we are sinners, we need a sacrifice. The Bible's kind of clear that sacrifices have to be without blemish. For example, Exodus 12:5, this is the Passover. The lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. Well, friends, I got news for you. Jesus did not commit any sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is talking about this. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The language here is speaking about Jesus not having committed sin. In fact, Jesus wasn't even born with a sin nature. We know this from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." The language here speaks about sin nature. He had no sin nature. We kind of think that the sin nature is passed from the father to the child. And if who was Jesus' father? God. So it's possible that this is how Jesus was born without a sin nature. He had a mama, and his mama was a sinner, but not his daddy. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Is the virginity of Mary important? It kind of is. It kind of is. It says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Let's just say they were seriously engaged. In fact, the level of the way the marriages work, your parents actually arranged all of this, and you could be 2 years old and be engaged. How about that? You know, at preschool, who are you going to marry when you grow up? Well, mom and dad fixed me up with that little girl over there. When a year before the wedding, you became seriously engaged or betrothal. In fact, it's so serious that to walk out on this, you have to get a divorce, but you haven't had sex. So there's a serious commitment, no sex yet. Verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, I find this hilarious. This is the Archangel Gabriel. Whoa! And he shows up. And she's worried about what he says. I would just like be, you know, freaking out at the fact that this angel standing in front of me. Now, maybe he's like kind of hidden or something. Maybe he's like covered up. He's you know, put on his, maybe Q has given him some kind of a disguise or something. I don't know, but I just find it hilarious that she's more bothered by what he says than his presence. But it is what it is. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. His name has meaning. His name means Yahweh is salvation. He will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus' first coming was all about saving us from our sins. His second coming will be literally establishing his kingdom on earth. Isaiah wrote 700 years earlier, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, this doesn't mean that she doesn't know any, there are no men in her life. That's not what the no means. This is no in the biblical sense. Don't mean to embarrass you, but I'm going to embarrass you. How many, let me see the hands of all the gals in the youth group. Junior high, senior high. Go ahead. Oh, come on, raise them up high. Okay. In fact, you want to stand, you're too old, girl. Cheryl Marie. Okay, go ahead, Cheryl Marie. You can raise your hand. Let me see. Go ahead. Stand up. Stand up. Come on, come on. Gals, you are the age of Mary. She's your age group. She's your age. But I don't even have a boyfriend. How come I get pregnant? You can sit down. You can sit down. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." Now it says, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son. It's kind of like what Yoda told us. There is another. There is another. Mary, don't worry. You're not the only one with a strange pregnancy. There is another. And it's a little different because she's been around for a while. She's really old. She's probably like 50. Should I have youth group girls? Should I have all the 50-year-old ladies stand up? Go ahead. Come on. Yeah, come on, let's be honest. Okay, thank you, girls. There you go. I am so in trouble, aren't I? There is another. There's another pregnancy. And this is even going to drive Mary to go visit Elizabeth. Verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, when I was kind of going through the passage, every once in a while I was kind of looking at the Greek text underneath to see how it was being translated. And I got to tell you, I have to report to you, this phrase is not very well translated. In fact, there's some words missing in this. I get how they translate it here, but the Greek text is actually something more like this. Because every word from God will not be impossible. And in its bad English, uses double negatives. Will not be and actually, the word for impossible, those of you who came on Thursday nights, we were talking about the Greek word dunamis, which is often translated power, strength, or ability. It's a form of this with the negative. The without power. without ability. You could say, because every word from God will not be without power. When he says everything, nothing will be impossible, it's not just nothing. It has to do with the word of God, what God has spoken, what God has declared. And it's the Greek word rhema, which is the word for word, which doesn't mean all of God's words, but specific words, specific things that God has declared. Every time God says something, it happens because it's not without power. Or, let's flip it around, double negatives is a positive. Everything that God speaks is powerful. Everything that God speaks is powerful. So let's talk about Mission Impossible. I have to go here. I think that rocket car at the end is like the best part, don't you? Guy gets in the rocket car. I just love that. Well, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, it has to be something that God declares. It has to be a word from God. It has to be something that God wants. It's not up to what you want. See, some people will turn this into the power of positive thinking or possibility thinking and say, you decide what you want in life and everything's possible. Well, only if it's something that God has spoken, only if it's something that God wants. This is why we learn to pray, Lord, if it's your will. That's there's nothing wrong with that. Some of you might be tempted to think, well, you know, that's Bible times. Miracles happened back then. They don't happen today. This is from this week's news. And it's not from some bogus source. It's from USA Today.
Eighth grader John Smith is doing something doctors never believed would be possible.
I don't really remember much about it, to be honest.
He is walking and talking here with his pastor, Jason Noble, by his side, and trying to make sense of how he's not just alive, but thriving after being underwater for 15 minutes.
Listening to what the paramedics and doctors said, I'm pretty surprised on the outcome.
An outcome some say fits in with all of the other miracles that day and in the days that followed. Like the fact Lake St. Louis Fire and Emergency crews had just practiced ice rescues the week before they pulled John out. And the doctor who was on duty in the emergency room at SSM St. Joseph Hospital West the day of the accident, Dr. Kent Suter, whose daughter is in the same class with John at Living Word Christian School.
And in my mind, this is a very grim, very poor chance at survival.
Dr. Suter and his team performed CPR on John for 27 minutes with no success. The question was raised, how long should they continue?
Everybody says, well, the cold helped him. He was dead for over 45 minutes.
What happened next defies explanation. Dr. Suter called John's mother into the room to give her the news.
John's mom came in and started praying loudly.
I don't remember what all I said, but I remember telling God, please send your Holy Spirit to save my son. I want my son. Please save him. And they hadn't been getting a pulse at that time. And so all of a sudden I heard them start saying, we've got a pulse, we've got a pulse.
Within a matter of a minute or two, his heart started again.
It's an experience that's shaken many of those in the emergency room that day. This veteran of responding to medical crisis wrote a letter about it as a way to cope.
That's when his heart was jump-started by the Holy Spirit, listening to the request of his praying mother.
Dr. Jeremy Garrett, who oversaw John's recovery, even goes a step further.
This is a bona fide miracle.
John was airlifted to Cardinal Glennon Children's Medical Center about 2 hours after the accident. Dr. Garrett said he knew within about the first 16 hours after John's arrival that his body would physically survive the ordeal. What he didn't know was how much brain function he would have.
The lungs aren't full of water. They're starting to fill with inflammation.
But within 48 hours, family members reported things he didn't expect, like John opening his eyes. Then relatives told him this teen, who loves to play and watch basketball, was responding to questions about his two favorite players.
Did a very interesting neurologic exam. We said, well, John, pretend your left hand is LeBron James and your right hand is Michael Jordan. And then asked him a series of questions and he got them all right. It was really amazing.
What's happened since then has been a dizzying rate of continuous recovery, one even doctors are trying to keep up with.
And to watch your son set up and amaze the doctors, I mean, from the neurologist coming in and say, we don't know what to do next because we've never seen this before.
We heard you like chocolate shakes.
While we were visiting, John's rescuers from the Lake St. Louis Fire Department showed up bringing lunch, seeing for themselves the boy who survived 15 minutes under the ice.
I know it doesn't fit inside our little comfortable box of today, but again, you can't refute the clinical evidence.
And while his parents haven't spoken to their son about his impulsive decision to walk out on the ice that day with two friends, they know their son has learned more than any lecture could teach him.
It's a real miracle that I'm alive, and I thank God that I'm alive, and there's a reason that I'm alive. I just kind of got to follow what God has in store for me throughout my life.
I wonder if some of us haven't settled for thinking with God, some things are possible. I wonder if I would have prayed what that mother prayed in the emergency room. I wonder if there aren't times that I need to step out a little more in faith. Friends, be careful. Watch this. Be careful that you aren't so focused on your problems that you let your problems obscure how great a God you serve. Because sometimes all I'm doing is I'm just looking at my problems. I'm just staring at my problems. All I can see is my problems. And here's God waiting to help. Jeremiah wrote, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Mary chose to believe God's promise and to yield to it, to say yes to it. And just talk for a second about yielding to God. Because what the angel is promising is kind of a little bit wild, kind of wild. And when she gets pregnant and people find out she's pregnant, well, they're going to think one of two things. They're going to think that either she is like one loose girl. And there's names for girls like that. They're going to think she's nuts because God got her pregnant. Yeah, right. And what if one of these lovely girls who just stood up a little while ago, what if she says to you, God got her pregnant? What would you say? Yeah, right. That's what Mary's facing. She chooses, let it be according to your word. When you choose to follow Jesus, friends, there's going to be times where people are going to mock you. They're going to think you're crazy. They will. You stand up and say, I'm following Jesus. They're going to think you're nuts, especially in this world nowadays. People are going to think you are just absolutely nuts. What, did you lose your brain? Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You try to save your reputation, you'll lose it. You're willing to lose your coolness because you're following Jesus, you will save your life. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So she goes up, she goes to, well, actually going south. While Mary is living around Nazareth, Elizabeth and Zachariah live in one of the cities we're thinking is probably near Jerusalem. I think we think that's a good idea of where they are. So that's a little bit of a way. She travels south to Judah to greet Elizabeth. Gabriel has told Mary about Elizabeth, and now she's going to find out for herself. Find out, you know, remember that, there is another. Well, she's going to go find out herself. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. This is awesome. This is amazing. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. That's the baby inside of Elizabeth, whose name is John the Baptist. The babe leaped in her womb, and as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, the babe leaped in her womb. You know, babies in the womb know more than we realize. Give them credit for.
Look what I got. Mommy made cookies. You awake in there? All you gotta do is kick that cookie into Mommy's mouth. Oh, I can see him moving the cookie. Oh, yes. Shark circling its prey. All you gotta do is kick it. You missed. Kick it into Mummy's mouth. You can do it. Come on. Kick it in. It's chocolate chip. You can do it. I'm waiting. I'm hungry. Come on.
Don't blink.
Here you go. Kick it in.
Oh. Hi, thank you. Is that cool or what? Now, friends, John the Baptist is not yet born. John isn't even born yet, and he realizes that there is something special. It may be that Jesus has already, that the baby's already in Mary. It could be. I've worked to this. I'm not sure I can pinpoint where in the story she actually gets pregnant. I have several different theories, so I'm not sure I can pinpoint which moment it was. It could be that he recognizes Jesus. It just simply could be that he recognizes this is the mother of my Lord. Either way, friends, it is a serious mistake to think that life doesn't begin until after birth. Life begins at conception. Verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. This is Elizabeth. She spoke out with a loud voice. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come in to me? She says, blessed are you among women. Now there's a lesson here. I'm calling this lesson joy or envy. Joy or envy. And I have to develop this a little bit. And the point is that sometimes we don't know quite how to love each other. Follow along.
But it's true. I mean, I got three boys and a girl. Boys and girls are totally different. My boys are just violent. Girls are just dance everywhere. Make a bowl of cereal. They're adorable. Boys are violent, man. Even when a boy likes a girl, he's violent. You ever see a little boy at a public pool? He likes a girl, he's like dunking her under. Sticking her head in the filter. Oh, yeah. You are the one for me, sweetie. You ever see a little boy smitten with a girl? It's hilarious. He's like, look at her. She's amazing. I must have her in my life. She is my day. She is my night. She is my flower. I must prove my love for her, to have her forever. So with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might, I shall throw this rock at her. And as the blood trickles down her temple, she will know the depths of my affection. If she survives, we will be wed. Go. Find your mark, little pebble. Find your mark.
Here is an amazing thing. Elizabeth has had something incredible happen to her. Elizabeth's an old lady. She's past the time of having children. And she's now 6 months pregnant. The woman of the hour is Elizabeth. She's the one everybody's supposed to be patting on the back. She's the one who had an angel show up and tell her husband, and to tell her husband that their child is actually going to fulfill Scripture. Oh my goodness. I guess if I were in Elizabeth's shoes and Mary showed up, since I'm a boy, I'd throw a rock at her. But instead, she puts her story on the back burner and instead is caught up with joy at Mary. Do you see this? There's nothing about Elizabeth in here. All she is just blessed at having Mary here. You will see the same kind of attitude reflected in Elizabeth's son, whose name is John. When the crowds of people would begin to follow Jesus instead of John, this is what John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It was about the other person. How do you react when others receive a blessing, but you wish everybody were talking about you, but instead everybody's talking about the other person? They get promoted, you don't. They get the extra cookie, you don't. The Bible says that we need to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I love this example of Elizabeth. She says, blessed are you among women. Let me talk about what about Mary. What is up with Mary? When it comes to Mary, people will tend to make either too much of her or too little of her. Mary was a very special gal. She was chosen by God to give birth to his son. That makes her unique. That makes her special, stand out among women. Amen? But Mary was also just an ordinary gal. She had her flaws. I was going to give you go over all this, but I don't have enough time to do it. She had her flaws. And we'll see in a minute that she too was a sinner in need of saving. So don't make too much, don't make too little. Verse 44. For indeed, how's that? Verse 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, the next 10, 12 verses are a recording of a song that Mary sings. We call it, sometimes we call it the Magnificat, because she is magnifying God. One commentator says that this song has 15 discernible quotations from the Old Testament in this song. She's quoting the Old Testament left and right. That gives you a little clue of what kind of home the baby Jesus was raised in. He was raised in a home by a mother who knew God's word. And for extra credit, write down 1 Samuel chapter 2. You might want to compare Mary's song with the song of Hannah, who would be the mother of little baby Samuel. They're very, very similar. Very, very, it's very cool, the parallels between the two of them. Mary goes on, verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. One little thing in verse 47, she calls God, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The Roman Catholic Church teaches a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. And that's not that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth, but that Mary herself was born of a virgin, and that Mary herself never sinned. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. And if this is the case, then why in the world does she need a Savior? Friends, Mary was a sinner just like you and I. That's not giving her any less honor. It's just the truth. She was a sinner. She needed salvation. And God was her Savior. And she, like us, was saved by believing in her Son. Verse 50, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, if you remember, when she came, we were in what month of Elizabeth's pregnancy? The sixth. So she stays for 3 more months. What does that tell you? She stuck around for the birth. I don't think she left like 3 days before the kid arrived. I don't think she gave up. I think she stuck around until the birth of John the Baptist. And then she's going to head home to her own town of Nazareth, where her own unwed pregnancy will be a little bit more obvious. One little phrase I want to bring out in verse 52, that God exalts the lowly. This is one of the things in common with Mary and Hannah's songs. And the lesson is that God helps the humble. God doesn't seem to like those who walk with pride. He does help those who are learning humility. We were talking about this in the men's breakfast yesterday. Dave Rittner did a great job of reminding us how important humility is. 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God resists the proud, but he helps, he gives grace to the humble. I think it's interesting that the word in verse 7 for care, casting all your care upon him, it speaks of the things that cause you concern and anxiety. We like to quote verse 7 all by itself. We say, cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And that's good. That's a good verse to memorize. But do you realize in the context is about humility. And the problem is that sometimes we aren't humble enough to admit we need help. It takes humility to admit that you need help. And when you do, God's there to help you. He gives grace to the humble. We're going to have communion now. So if I can get the folks who are going to help with communion to come on up. And while they're getting ready, how about if you and I spend a minute or two praying? Let's prepare our hearts for communion.